Our scripture this morning comes out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles in the pews, it's on page 12 of the New Testament section of the Bible. It's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He left that place and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, I confess. I've broken the law. When I lived in California, I got in a car while wearing a house coat. In California, there is a law stating that women are not to drive in a housecoat. And I forget why, but I remember jumping into the car in pajamas and a robe or housecoat, probably because of some kind of family emergency. So there you have it. I'm a lawbreaker. Kind of an odd law, however. And did you know that in Oshawa, Ontario, it's illegal to climb trees? I wonder how many kids have broken that law. Here in Vancouver, from 1947 to 1986, it was illegal to sell stoves on a Wednesday. In Prince Edward Island, if you live on a corner lot, it's against the law to build a snowman that is taller than 30 inches. And in Toronto, still today, you can't drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on a Sunday. I know you're going to head out and do that right away. There are some crazy laws, and it's interesting to read these online. How about Sabbath laws? In the United States, beginning in the 17th century, they had what was called blue laws, describing laws that prohibited various activities, recreational as well as commercial, on Sundays. Here in Canada, up to 1985, we've had the Lord's Day Act, which prohibited business transactions from taking place on Sundays. Jesus here has broken Sabbath law. He picked heads of grain on the Sabbath and healed a man with a withered hand. The law, stating that one is not to work on the Sabbath, comes from the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5:12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work." The natural question that arises is, what is work? So the rabbis set out to establish what was and wasn't work. They developed extensive laws to guide people so they wouldn't violate the Sabbath. In the Mishnah, the rabbis listed 39 major categories with hundreds of subcategories of things that they considered work that were then forbidden. The rabbis decreed that you were not only to avoid these forbidden acts, but that you were not supposed to do anything that resembled a prohibited act or could be confused with it. For example, climbing a tree was forbidden because it could lead to breaking twigs or tearing leaves, and that could be construed as reaping. A person could spit on rocky ground on the Sabbath, but you could not spit on dusty or soft ground, as if the spittle moved the dirt, well, that would constitute plowing because it might make a furrow. You couldn't remove good fruit from spoiled fruit because that could be construed as winnowing or sifting. That's why when Jesus and his disciples just pick these heads of grain, they were accused of breaking Sabbath law because that was linked to harvesting. The issue of Sabbath was a big deal because it was a sign of Israel's covenant relationship to God. But with the Pharisees' concern for strictly following Sabbath commands, they ended up putting rules before people. They lost sight of the good purpose for which Sabbath was intended. It was a gift of God, and it was to be a blessing. Jesus wasn't saying that Sabbath was not important and that God didn't care. He was addressing the way that it had become their focus. It had gotten to a place where the focus was all on strict observance. They forgot why the law was there in the first place. Last week, we read in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Pharisees had wearied and burdened the people with all their rules. Jesus came to bring rest, to bring release from all these burdens. He brought rest to those who would take on his yoke of discipleship. Jesus' response not only takes us to the heart of God's intent and motive in giving the Sabbath commandment, but he also asserts himself as Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew recounts Jesus' response to the Pharisees when accused of breaking these Sabbath laws. He responds to the first incidents by referring to a story with King David. David had been anointed as king by Samuel the prophet. But at this point, Saul was still king, and Saul was trying to kill David. So David was on the run, trying to escape from him. When David and his followers arrived at the tabernacle, they were given the holy consecrated bread to eat. This was 12 loaves of bread that were baked and then placed in the tabernacle every Sabbath. It was an offering representing the covenant made with God and the 12 tribes of Israel. It was only to be eaten by the priests. Priests regularly violated the Sabbath rules when they performed their duties on that day. But they were considered guiltless because of doing the work of God. When David and his followers come in need, the priest Elimelech gave them that bread. Elimelech understood that as God's anointed, David was serving God and was thus entitled to this bread in his time of need. When Jesus recounts this story, he is noting two things. First, that he is the true king. Like David, he's been anointed, but not yet enthroned. And second, that he and his followers are more important than the temple itself. When Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, these same two things, his royal claim and his attitude to the temple, are why he's then arrested. And as Matthew notes these things here in this chapter, he wants us to see the shadow of the cross falling over the story. In the next incidents, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. That hand was probably paralyzed. The man was not in impending danger of death, which alone justified treatment on the Sabbath. He could just as well have been healed the next day. But what was the purpose of Sabbath? In Mark 2:27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." So Jesus counters with a question to the Pharisees. He says in verse 11, "If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out?" The answer is, of course you would. Jesus then states, "And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep?" There was a double standard in their laws. They were strict in prohibiting another person's healing, but it was a different story when it came to their own property. Yes, an animal could be rescued on the Sabbath, but a man was not to be healed. Jesus points out their inconsistency, that it's not simply from abstaining activities on the Sabbath, but it's doing good. People matter more than sheep. The intent of the law is to serve people, not for people to serve the law. Jesus then quotes from Hosea 6:6, "I want to show you love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." The law was to ensure that God's people would receive rest, that his love for his people would not be interrupted by people being pushed to work over and over more than they should. But by the law being so strictly applied, it was getting in the way of that love. It missed the point of reaching out and healing people in desperate need. The Pharisees should have extended mercy, not demanded more sacrifice. So Jesus answers the charge against him and his disciples by showing that the Sabbath is not fulfilled by strict observance of their laws. These responses did not fit well with the Pharisees. And as we noted last week, the opposition to Jesus was growing. The Pharisees are furious, and they plot to put Jesus to death. Those who wanted him to come in as a conquering king are pushing back. They were bent on violence and arrogance. But instead, Jesus came as a servant, bringing healing and restoration, leading people into God's love, offering love, mercy, grace. Matthew clearly brings out that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and that he is the gentle, spirit-endowed, suffering servant who advances a mission of justice to the nations. In verses 18 to 21 we read, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I take great delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Placed here is Matthew's longest Old Testament quote. It emphasizes the contrast between the violent opposition of the Pharisees and the gentleness of the Lord's servant as seen in Isaiah 42. A smoldering wick is one that is in danger of going out. To those who are weak, vulnerable, overburdened, Jesus offers hope. He will not let them be broken or quenched. In him, they will find justice. We see Jesus' mercy and concern for the helpless, and we also see the true authority of God. He's God's chosen one, whose ultimate victory is assured. Jesus is not only Lord of the Sabbath, he's the hope of justice for the oppressed nations, who will now be invited to obey the Father's will and so become his disciples. There are several things that we could consider as application as we look at this text. But obedience to the Father's will stands central to the whole chapter. The Pharisees thought they were doing the right thing, but they were not open to seeing what God was doing. Their hearts were hard, and they became hostile. Their focus was on the wrong thing, and they missed the Father's will. How can we avoid falling into that same trap? What does God want from us, his people? I think we can consider three things: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And that brings us to our verse that I chose for this year, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The Message paraphrases it this way: but he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. So with this verse of Micah in mind, here are some ways that I think we can live according to the Father's will. And I've used the word law as an acronym. Law not because we are to follow strict rules, but realizing what is behind the purpose and the intent of the law. Living in a way where people matter more than sheep. The letters of law take into account Micah 6:8. So L, love mercy. It was Jesus' love, mercy, and embodiment of grace that permeated this world. He freely gave of himself to those who did not deserve it. The world needs to see in us Jesus' love, compassion, his character in all that we do. Not just out of duty, not just following rules, but out of mercy. As we receive God's love, we are then to give it, extend it to others. God expects us to show love to others, giving ourselves in loving mercy. 1 Corinthians 13:3 in the Message says, if I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Religious rules and duties can never compensate for a lack of love. A, act justly. As people who love God, we are to work for justice for all, particularly for the weak, the powerless, those who are exploited by others. The way of the world is often to push others out of the way. When there's a weak link, a rod that is bent that could break, a candle almost gone out, they are trampled upon. That's not the way of the servant. Matthew gives a powerful vision of Jesus as the Spirit-empowered servant who deals gently with the hurting and oppressed, who does not waver in bringing justice. Yet with a servanthood that does not have to break others down. It's a striking balance of gentleness and strength, conviction and compassion, a commitment to do what is right. Jesus is the hope of justice for the oppressed and for oppressed nations, and calls us to respond in compassionate justice. And finally, W, walk humbly. Author S. Craig Klickman comments, humility is not thinking less of yourself than you are, nor is humility always talking about your faults and shortcomings as compared to everyone else's superiority and achievements. Humility is simply a recognition of the truth about ourselves. and then most often a forgetfulness of self that allows a genuine concern for others and a genuine worship of God. It's the attitude of our heart toward God. We're to walk with God, being careful to put Him first, living in line with His will. It's demonstrating the reality of our faith by living it out in everyday life. To walk in humility, it's also important to have a listening attitude towards others, to try to put ourselves in the place of someone who may oppose us, in order to understand what makes them think that the way they do. We should maintain an attitude of listening and genuine humility that's open to the voice of God through others. But we must be wise enough to know what God wants, not to be swayed by the pressure of politics or strong personalities. It's walking with God as our constant companion, depending on Him. Love mercy, act justly, walk humbly. We have a choice to follow the servant king and to adopt the lifestyle of the kingdom, or to hold on to the attitudes and beliefs and behaviors of the world. We too face opposition, and we are confronted with the choice of how we will respond. Will it be with legalism, rules, revenge, violence, or with love, mercy, and humility? I've asked Mark to close this morning with the prayers of the people. Waited to this point in the service to do that. So at this point, we can focus on others, focusing on Christ's mercy and love, keeping in mind that people matter more than sheep. Mark.
I'm just going to be praying for, as part of the prayer, the Lunds, and they have a need in China for a new space to work out of. And so I saw this picture and I thought I'd put it here so I can pray for it. But you might see the picture and during the week pray for them. Anyway, so let's pray. God, we do thank You for this scripture. We thank You for Jesus and the way He uncomfortably draws us into truth that is true for all time. Thank You for Laura's message that people do matter more than sheep, and that in that acronym that we are to love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with You. And while we admit that, just as she indicated, certain rules and legalisms and things even about Sabbath aren't really much part of our lives, don't make a lot of sense, but we often too are guilty of not doing good because of some kind of rule that we think matters more than people. For example, sometimes a clean house matters more than good household relations. Sometimes having a good career and making money matters more than actually having a marriage that lasts. Sometimes our belief about what's right and wrong prevent us from doing good to people of different color or race or sexual orientation or whatever. So we confess areas of our life where some things actually do matter more to us than people. And I just want to give you a space of silence where you can just reflect and maybe tell God or listen to what God is pointing out about areas in your life where actually some things matter more than people at this point, and that's not as it should be. So take a moment of quiet and see what God does with you. I invite you to just say with me this response, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Would you say that with me? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. on this Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, we look at the positive side of that, of all the people here and connected to Olivet who, when they have power to do good, they do it, and they give feet to the fact that people actually do matter more. So we ask that you would bless those that volunteer here, not just with cake, but with your blessing. And for those of us who know where we maybe perhaps should do something more, help us to see sustainable ways in our own lives where we can perhaps volunteer, but in a guilt-free way. And perhaps some of those sign-up sheets today will jump out at us. And as we open ourselves up to that possibility, we say together, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And as this photo reminds us, we want to highlight a particular need of this faith community, the Lighthouse Ministry in China, which the Lunds lead in, and they're in desperate need of a new space to carry on all the good work that they do there with people, with families, with education, and they're living with a very hard deadline from their landlord. And so we're going to ask boldly for future landlords and donors that where they have power to do good for this Lighthouse Ministries in China and provide good space for this, that they would do it. And would you encourage the Lunds with a good result? And so we say together, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And we think of the world in which we live, and as an example of those in desperate need, we just focus on one of the crises around us in Syria, and we want to boldly pray for the people in power there. We think of the ISIS leadership, who we perhaps hate, and we think of the leadership of Bashar al-Assad of Syria. And so in a bold, miraculous way today, we ask that those people, those men, in fact, that they, when they have the desire to do good today, would actually do it, Jesus. And we're sometimes so overwhelmed with this all we can fall back on is simply this prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. For Canada, we ask in the aftermath of Justice Sinclair's Truth and Reconciliation Commission report, we know we can do better as a country and do good with our First Nations, because we do have the power, we do have the money. God, we fund federal lawyers to the tune of about $100 million to fight against Indigenous claims. We, Canada, have held back $1 billion allocated for Aboriginal social programs for the past 5 years. So we do have the dollars, but do we have the will as a nation to do good here? So give those in power the heart to do good with our First Nations, seriously. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And finally, as we end singing, I Give You My Heart, we realize that this acronym of loving mercy, acting justly, walking humbly, we won't realize that in any dimensions of our lives as individuals or as communities or as nations unless some of your radical salvation comes to us in our hearts. And so we end just before we sing by saying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.